Come to you today just with hearts that are full, knowing that we have nothing to bring, nothing to offer except what you've given us. And what you've given us, we come gladly to give you a sacrifice of praise. Out of the righteousness that you've given us, Lord, we come gladly to thank you and acknowledge our dependence on you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you and behold you face to face. Lord, it is literally overwhelming even just to see you in the spiritual realm and to experience your presence, knowing that you are here right now. But then to physically see you face to face. Oh, God, what a day that will be. If it weren't for Jesus, we would perish. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you tune our hearts to your word as we come before it today. And God, we acknowledge it as your very words. I pray that you'd move me out of the way, not allow me to distort it in any way. And Lord, open up our ears to hear what you have. I pray that you'd encourage your saints today, that you bless your saints with the power of your Holy Spirit. And God be all together, all God's people say. Amen. Amen. Glory be to God. You may be seated as the children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 today, as we continue our journey through the book of Daniel. This passage is a difficult, we're getting into these difficult visions, but once we understand history, it'll become a lot clearer. So what I'm going to do this morning is read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to break down the history and how all of that has been fulfilled. And then we'll talk about the lessons that God has given us in this passage of Scripture. You might be wondering how long until Happy Hanukkah. You're going to find out at the end of this message. But we all have those how longs, because we all face trouble and difficulties, anxieties, problems in our life. And we ask God, how long is this going to be? When is this going to come to an end? And I want you to rest assured today as we look at this passage of Scripture that it will come to an end. That God Almighty will see you through. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. Now remember, we had worked up to Darius the Persian who took over. Now we're shifting back to the last king of Babylon. So God gave this vision prior to Daniel. And after that which appeared to me at the first, and I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa's, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was in the Ulai Canal, and that is a man-made canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing on the back of the bank of the canal. And he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram. He was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke the two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who would rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. When he was strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. So that's a lot. So we have a ram, that's a first kingdom. Then we have the goat, the second kingdom, who has this horn, and then it gets broken. And then there's four kingdoms that come from him. And out of the little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and towards the glorious land, which is Israel, it grew great. even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars that threw down to the ground and trampled on them, it became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it according or to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression, and it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another one, holy one, said to the one who spoke, "For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression which makes desolate, and giving over of the sanctuary, and the host to be trampled underfoot?" And he said to me, "For 2,300 evenings and mornings." And this is speaking in terms of the sacrifice. So literally about 1,500 days, they had a sacrifice in the morning and the evening, considered one sacrifice. "Then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, and it called, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end.' And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, 'Behold, I will make known to you what shall be the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia, and the goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken in the place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall rise from his nation, but not with his power. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes. He shall be broken, but by no human hand. The vision of the evenings and mornings that had been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome, and I lay sick for some days. Then I rose and I went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Wow. That's a lot. Have you ever faced or had a bad day? Judas Vorse, who is a writer, tells of a little boy that had a bad day. He went to sleep with gum in his mouth, and now there's gum in his hair when he woke up in the morning. "I tripped on a skateboard and dropped my sweater in the sink when the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. In the carpool, Mr. Gibson let Becky have the seat by the window, and Aldria and Elliot got seats by the window too. And I said I was scrunched. I said I was smushed. And I said, 'If I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to get carsick.' Nobody answered me. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were two cupcakes in Philip Barker's lunch bag, and Howard got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a jelly roll-up that had little coconut sprinkles on the top. And guess whose mother forgot to put dessert in his lunch? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner. Yummy. I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV. I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad pajamas. I hate my railroad pajamas. And when I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could keep, and my Mickey Mouse night-night burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony and not me, and it was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. So that was a bad day for a little boy. But you might be asking, with what you're facing and what you're going through right now, how long, Lord? And this passage, when we come to it, we are dealing with some difficult times. We almost become like children who can barely wait for their gifts at Christmas, asking God, when is this trial or trouble going to be over? And in this passage, the book of Daniel shifts back to King, the last king of Babylon. And remember, his father was the one that was eating grass. So probably during this time in this third reign, his dad was nowhere to be found. He was reigning at the time because his dad was out eating grass, and it was the end of that 7 years that he came to his senses. And not long after that, remember, Darius the Mede came and killed both of them. Daniel has this dream at a time where he sees future events that leave him appalled for the distant future, but they bring him hope for the immediate future. And what we're going to see today is that throughout this passage of Scripture, he sees that the temple was going to be rebuilt. Because in the distant future, there was going to be someone that was coming in the temple, the abomination of desolation. And we're going to talk about what that means a little bit later. So he had hope that the Israelites would rebuild their temple, which is why in the next chapter, chapter 9, he brings up a petition and prayer to God. It gave him encouragement, but yet also terrified him for what would come. He sees in the distant future a major event in Jewish history that led to the development of the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. It would be a grim time for the saints as a future wicked ruler would take over the restored temple and desecrate it by offering a pig to a pagan god. And this is what the Jews would call, what's written in Scripture, the transgression that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation. Daniel was in the place of saying, how long, Lord? The Jewish people who lived in the distant future were in that place, literally. How long was this going to be? Can you imagine being in a time, living in a time, where someone would come in and says, you can no longer sing that song, Behold God. Now you have to sing the song, Behold the God Jupiter, or the socialists and the communist gods they worship. I don't know the names of them, but I'm sure those names will start to come out. What if they came in and said, you can no longer worship God, and if you keep coming in to try to worship God, if Jennifer keeps trying to get up on the piano and plays Behold Our God and these songs in the worship team, they will kick you out, or they will kill you and say, no, we're only worshiping these gods. It was a terrible time for the Jews. They shut the temple door, wouldn't allow them to come in to worship God. And so it was a horrible time. How long, O Lord? But this passage also gives us hope, because God limits these things. And that is the good news. This festival of feast, or the Feast of Lights, or Feast of Dedication, it's called in John 10, is what Jesus went up to celebrate. And we're going to read that passage later, because it gives a powerful, powerful understanding and meeting. And the Lord just kept encouraging with more things, even during in the prayer room today, some more things about that passage in John chapter 10 that we're going to visit in a moment. But before we do that, I want to remind us of all the Nebuchadnezzars. So we are on the last Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar 3, or Nabonidus, and his son Belshazzar, in the time frame of the Babylonian kings. This is the last king, which is why in the vision he doesn't mention Babylon. And so as we jump into this passage, remember the first vision with the statue. You have the head of gold, the chest of silver, the bronze. And then we studied in chapter 7, the lion, the bear, and the leopard. So in this passage, he repeats, and you see some similarities between the bear and the ram and the leopard and the goat, as we come into this Grecian kingdom that was coming about 150 years later from the time Daniel was given this vision. And the amazing thing about this, and in case you're like, oh, this history is kind of boring, But the beautiful thing about this is that Daniel went through and had this vision that literally laid out the events that were to occur 150 years later in great accuracy and detail. And that is the amazing thing about the Word of God. It can be trusted. When God says it's only going to be 3 years when the tribulation comes, when God says He's coming back, He's coming back. And He will fulfill His Word. So we're going to talk about this vision of the ram and goat. And He opens up the passage with the citadel of Susa, which was hundreds of miles east of Babylon. And why would God take Daniel in a vision hundreds of miles away? Because that was where the Persian kings would have their winter home. And so this location would represent to Daniel the place of future power. So that's why he was at that river, the canal, and in that place. Now the ram with the two horns had one higher than the other, which was similar to the bear that was raised up on one side. Do you remember what that symbolized? Anybody? I wish I had a candy bar to give away if you knew. Remember the Medes and the Persians, and eventually the Persians rose up above the Medes, which is why the bear was on the side. That's why one horn here was greater. So it's the same thing illustrating that of the Persian kingdom. So the kingdom was also mentioned in Daniel 2 with a chest of silver. All right, so just a quick overview, just with a picture, because I like pictures. And it's a little bit distorted, but remember in Daniel chapter 2, we had the statue, which had the Babylonian kingdom, the Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. Then in chapter 7, you have the same thing, only you have the terrible beast, which is the Antichrist, added on at the end. Now we jump to Daniel chapter 8, and we're dealing with the Persian kingdom and the Grecian kingdom. With the ram and then the goat. Oh, all right. Now I'm just going to go through and I'm going to go verse by verse and explain to you the history leading up to the application. It's the only thing I know to do today. But this is really powerful when we come to the end. The vision of the ram, goat, and the bold-faced man. So we had three things there. If you're wondering, why is he talking about a ram and a goat? We're going to see the significance of that later because God always does things in comparison to show how great He really is. He uses sheep, He uses rams, and then when we come to John chapter 10, when Jesus stands up during this feast, and He says, "My sheep hear My voice. They know Me and follow Me." And we know Him to be the great shepherd who oversees, and in that context of that passage, Jesus declares Himself to be God, which the Jews picked up stones. That's the opening passage I read to you this morning. And so the powerful thing of that is that we have the ram, which represents the kings of Media and Persia. And then you have the goat with the prominent horn, which are the kings of Greece. And then He mentions that horn being broken. Remember, that was Alexander the Great, who died at age 33. So these Grecian kings appeared about 200 years after Daniel's vision, and Alexander the Great gained world domination, and then he died suddenly. And remember the leopard in Daniel chapter 7 had four wings that moved quickly. Notice how they picture that in our text today, that goat moved across the ground without touching the ground very quickly. Similar things. And so then he mentions the four kings that come out of Alexander the Great being broken. So when he's broken, there's four kingdoms. I hope you're not getting too bored today. This is the history lesson. Do you remember the Seleucids in history class? Probably not, because they don't teach history much anymore in our schools now. But, or you don't remember, like I don't remember, even though I read it in Western civilization and all that kind of stuff. And the Seleucids, eastern provinces, the Ptolemies, which are the Egyptians, and then you have Macedonia and Greece and Thrace and Asia Minor. So we're going to focus on one of those four kings, who is the man of gold, bold face, comes out of that, and his name is Antiochus IV, or they call him Epiphanes, And we'll talk about that later. But he reigned over this kingdom some 150 to 200 years later after Daniel gave him the vision. Now, let's talk about this dude, Antiochus IV, or Epiphanes. He thinks he's God. His father was Antiochus III, and when he died, you would think that Antiochus IV would get the throne. Wrong, because he had an older brother. And so Antiochus IV went to Greece to study, and he grew in power, eventually becoming the magistrate in Athens. Does that sound familiar from verse 9? How it says that he grew in power slowly. So here he has his older brother reigning. He goes to study, to college. And then during his time, he became a man, as you read in the scripture already, that can tell riddles. He was very intelligent, very smart, but he used that for deception. So he had grew in power, and he eventually became a leader in the town of Athens. Everybody knows where Athens, Greece is. So his brother dies, and then you would think he would get the throne, but you're wrong. It goes to his nephew. But because of his fame, because of his deception, and the Bible and Daniel accurately describes him as being a man that tells readers, as a man who deceives, he used his deception to weasel his way in and get rid of his nephew out of power. So he comes into power. So what does he do when he comes to power? Look in verse 10 and 12. It says, for 150 years it was the hands-off Israel until this king. So all these other kingdoms that were going on, they kind of left Israel alone. They had gone back to Jerusalem during the time of the Persian kingdom, and they rebuilt their city. The Persian kings allowed them to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. They left them alone until 200 years later that this king comes on the scene. And he is so arrogant that he sets himself up as God, which is why they call him Epiphanes, which means manifest God. He put himself in the place of the Prince of Princes in verse 11 and verse 25, it says. Did you notice that? He put himself in the place of the Prince of Princes. In other words, he says, I'm God, not Yahweh, not the God of the Jews. I'm God. And so he put himself in that place. And then in verse 12, he uses that language of throwing truth to the ground. Now, how many of you have heard of the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha is a historical documents that are not included in Scripture because there's some errors in it. Okay? And they don't exactly line up with Scripture. But it can be used as some good history and give some documentation of what happened. But in the first Maccabees 1:56, if you ever look at the Apocrypha, it says, the books of the law that are found, they tore to pieces and burned with fire. And this is referring to this time period with Antiochus. Anyone found possessing the book of the covenant or anyone who adhered to the law was condemned to death by decree of the king. This king was ruthless. That's why it was such a terrible, bad day for the Jews. If you were caught with a Bible, you were done. If you were caught trying to worship God, you were done. He threw truth to the ground, and it says literally they took all the scrolls. And in the Jewish temple and even the synagogues, they had a chest or a place where they stored all the documents, which would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and they had some of the prophets already at that time. And so when they would come and speak, they would pull out the scroll and read it. He took all those scrolls, all the copies that they had meticulously made, and threw them to the ground, basically burned them, destroyed them completely, just as Daniel's prophecy says. And then in verse 24 and 25, it says, he came by great deceit. So they describe him, Daniel describes him as a man of deceit. And according to the Maccabees history documents, Antiochus IV sent soldiers to pretend to make friends with the Jews. And they took over Jerusalem and the temple, and that began the terrible day of persecution. So imagine someone sending someone in here. And mind you, during that time in history, some of the priests were compromising, the high priest in the temple. So it was on the grounds of compromising that Antiochus sends these guys in, and they say, hey, we're buddies, and we want to help you, and we want to promote Israel, and we want to, they told them all these things, and they got all their soldiers inside the city, and then they said, oh, it's over, you're done, and they took over, and he declared himself as God, and he ended the temple worship. He tricked them, just as the scripture says. He came by deceit. And then it gets worse when he put a stop to the regular sacrifices in verse 12 and then in verse 24 and 25. And he set up a statue of one of the Greek gods, Jupiter, and I believe Zeus as well, in the front altar. And they forced the people to sacrifice pigs to their pagan gods, which was considered unclean to the Jew and blasphemous and disrespectful to God's commands. If anyone refused to worship, they were put to death. And so this temple was closed in about 167 BC. And then during that time, a lot of Jews fled from Jerusalem to the hills. And that is where they formed the Maccabean Revolt, if you heard of those in history. They put together guerrilla bandits and they came in. They said, enough is enough. We're going to try to end this. This guy is off his rockers. We're going to try to come in. And so they would send in raid parties. And of course, we know in history, eventually they got in and got rid of that regime. But at the same time, God caused Antiochus to die of no human cause. And I'm going to tell you about that in a moment. And then in verse 14, the high priest in 164 BC reconsecrated the temple, and literally about 3 years after the temple was closed. And they recorded that in Maccabees, the exact date, which was 1150 days later, which is 2300 sacrifices in the temple that they missed. Can you imagine 200 years earlier, Daniel giving that exact number? But it's good news because the time is going to end. It's limited to the 3 years. And then we come to our passage in John 10:22. When the temple sacrifice was restored and celebrated with a festival where they lit a menorah in which they had enough oil. So when they would light these lamps, like what we have, they would put olive oil in it, but it would be a special, it had to go through a special process, and it would take 8 days. But they wanted to celebrate so bad because this persecution was finally ended and they could finally offer their sacrifices again. So they looked everywhere in every corner of the temple and where they found just a little bit of oil, just enough to last one day. And from the hand of God through the prophecy of Daniel to show that our God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, those candles. Now, if we let these burn, they would burn probably for a few days, and the olive oil would go out of them. Those candles burned for 8 days. And so from then on, the Jews established this feast of dedication, it's called in the New Testament, or modern day they call it Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. But you might be wondering, how come they have 9 in the Hanukkah menorah? Well, they added traditions in. The original menorah has 7, which is the perfection of God. And the reason why they added those extra ones was just to give a picture of what God did on this day to deliver his people. It's so amazing. So they have the 8th candle to symbolize that it burned for 8 days. They had the 9th candle, which basically talks about while they were living in darkness, that was the candle that they light all the other candles with, that God appeared and delivered them after those 3 years were up. So now we can see all the history. That's the boring part, but that gives us a picture of what's going on. So let's turn our attention. Whoops. I can't. There we go. John chapter 10. You know, if you want to turn there, if you can see it on the screen, Jesus, at this time of Feast of Dedication, comes. So they were waiting for Happy Hanukkah. They didn't know what Hanukkah was until it happened. Daniel, as we saw at the end of the passage, did not know what it was until it happened. He still didn't understand, even though Gabriel, the angel, came to share. But I love, and I saw, I was like, wow. I always look for what is the significance of why Jesus says what he says during these feasts. And he was walking in the temple, and the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Sound familiar? How long? How long is your people going to go without sacrifices? And now they're asking him, "How long, Jesus? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus says, "I already told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me, but you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep." Persian kingdom, Grecian kingdom, ram, goat, not among his sheep. But he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." So here we have this Epiphanes, this guy who appears on the scene and says, "I'm God." And who dies of a nervous disorder en route while he was traveling. Nobody conquered him. Nobody overcame him, but God let him go. He let his nerves get to him because you can't be God and be human. And then Jesus, who was human, fully human, appears and says, "I am God, and I am the God that takes my sheep, and no one can snatch you out of my hand." What do you do when you face troubled times? You are in the hands of the shepherd. No one, not even yourself, can take you out of the hand of the master. This is hope to cling to when we go through times of depression, anxiety, fear, persecution, government problems, war, famine, inflation, you name it. Jesus appears on the throne, and it gets better. He makes a statement, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. That means he already told them he was God once before. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And the Jews answered, "It is not for good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Did they not learn Epiphanes being a man who made himself God, who wasn't God, who violated the sacrifices, who violated God's law and God's covenant? And now Jesus Christ appeared once and for all as the final sacrifice for our sins, saying, "I am I am." And you know, when Daniel was trying to find out the answer to this vision he had in the beginning of chapter 8, who did God send to him to explain it to him? Gabriel. And who did Gabriel go to when the one and only Messiah was to be born? Mary. He is the one that announced the birth of Jesus Christ. Now you can see all these connections woven throughout history perfectly and perfectly fulfilled, leading up to Jesus the Messiah. And that leaves us today with three things to understand. One, in verse 15, Daniel says, "I sought to understand it." If you're going through times of trouble right now, I encourage you to continue to study and look into the Word of God, because in the perfect timing, those who seek to understand His Word, God will give the answer. That's the first thing. So when we're facing trouble, immediately go to God's Word. Be like Daniel and seek to understand it, even though you may not fully understand it. I have so many people have told me, and I've even said this myself, it's like trying to study the Bible, but it's just so hard and so difficult for me to understand. I don't get it. Keep studying it. Because when things come about in your life, you're going to go back and you're saying, oh, now I know what that passage means. When God starts to work His mighty plan in your life, you will begin to understand His Word. As you begin to apply it, you will begin to understand. Daniel did not see Antiochus, right? He didn't live that long to see a few hundred years later what was to take place in that terrible great day. But the Jews then knew. Why do you think they were making raid parties to go in? Time was up. 3 years. We know it's 3 years. It was Daniel's prophecy. God gives understanding to those who seek to understand the Word. But we've got to get in it. We have to seek it. We have to be hungry for it. Just like we're waiting to open those Christmas presents. Happy Hanukkah. Just like we're waiting in expectation. What's behind? What's wrapped in the Word of God? Secondly, I want to point out from verse 14 is that God always brings good news and all bad times are going to come to an end. We see some interesting verbiage, and many people have misunderstood this to say, well, this is the time of the end. But this word was used in prophecy, and one of the commentators puts it this way. The time of the end is a general prophetic expression for time which, as the period of fulfillment, lies at the end of the existing prophetic horizon, which in this case is the time of Antiochus. And even Jerome, who was one of the first church fathers in the 5th century, said it wasn't till his day that people began to interpret Daniel 8 as the Antichrist. Now, we know there's going to be similar events with the Antichrist, right? Because he is also going to put himself in the temple and there will be an abomination of desolation. But this particular passage refers mainly to that, and it was only in later centuries that people began to interpret it differently. So, in other words, when God gave a prophecy to Daniel, when he was talking the time of end, he was talking to the end of this prophecy of when that terrible day was going to come for God's people. So this was a clear warning to the Jewish people of the terrible day, and the coming indeed was 350 years after Daniel's vision. 2,300 individual sacrifices, half in morning and half in evening, which totals 1,150 days, which is about 3 years. God always brings good news. And that's why throughout the scriptures we see even the apostles saying, you know, if you're facing trials, consider it all joy. Because there is an end. There will be an end. There will be an end to the war in Ukraine. There will be an end to persecution of God's people as we go through. There will be an end to your time of crisis or time of anxiety. And we can hang on to that good news of God's promise. And then, number three, God is sovereign and He will bring deliverance in His time. When Jesus appeared on the scene and said, I will give them eternal life, they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of our hand. And just at the right time, at the end of those 3 years, God killed Epiphanes. He gave him some kind of nervous disorder, and he died while he was on his great expedition towards Babylon. And at just the right time, Jesus appeared, stretched out his arms, and died for you and me. He will bring deliverance in His time. And you know, in a sense, we are in a perpetual deliverance, right? Because once you're in the shepherd's hand, no one can take you out. Do you believe that? Doesn't matter what persecution, maybe if they kill your body, you're still in the shepherd's hand and they can't take you out. They can't take away your salvation. You can't take away your salvation because we have a God who is greater than Epiphanes, greater than the Greek gods of Jupiter and Zeus and all those. We have a God who is seated on the throne, who declared himself as God, who is Lord. And one day every knee will bow and tongue will confess that he is God, to the glory of God the Father. And then last of all, you might find that verse troubling at the end of chapter 8, where he says Daniel was overcome and lay sick for some days. Now, if I were Daniel, it wouldn't have been some days. I would have stretched that out to more than some days. And that's what we do as humans. But he did not. Notice what he did. He had a calling from God. He had a calling to minister to these kings, these Persian kings and Babylonian kings. He got up and resumed his ministry. And that leads to the last thing. God can be trusted even though we don't understand right now. He was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. And you might be in a place right now where you're saying, how long, God? Why is this happening to me? Then know this truth, that God will sustain you through it. You can get up and resume your duties, your high priestly calling to share the gospel, and your ministry, and use your ministry gifts, whatever talents those might be. Don't let the devil hold you down, because it was only some days and then I rose up and went out. And we have a Savior who rose up and went out, and we have a Savior who has risen, who has given us new life, who has caused us to rise again, because we're fixed and seated in his hand, firm and secure. That is the beauty of Hanukkah. That is the beauty of Happy Hanukkah. When that candle burned for 8 days, it was an overwhelming, powerful, supernatural event that happened. And when we close this passage, we know that Jesus is the one and only true God who will shepherd his sheep and keep them safe through any trouble. The bad days are always going to be limited by his grand plan, and he rules with great power and glory. I really think that's the purpose of Daniel, to show that you think you're God, let's show you the real God. You think that you can do all these things, kings of Persia, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Antichrist, the evil rulers of our time that we're living in. There is a God in heaven who has a sovereign plan, who has fulfilled it throughout history, who to a T, as we have seen today, literally in great detail, it's not just, you know, a foretelling of the future of like, I foresee in the future you're going to eat lunch, you know. It wasn't something general like that. I foresee in the future you're going to check your watch because I'm about to go over time here. And let's call the worship team up to worship this morning, if the worship team would come. But we can trust the sovereign God through trying times. Happy Hanukkah. Father, we bless your name. We honor your name for your word today and what you have taught us. And please give us deeper understanding. Jesus, we are so humble that just at the right time you came and died and rose again and offered us life. And Lord, I pray for those today that are discouraged, that are going through a rough time, that are going through a bad time right now. Would you please, in a way that I can't do or none of us can do for each other, minister through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to their hearts and souls. And wrap your arms of love around them and let them know and see and experience and feel you as the shepherding hand that no one can take us away and from. God, I pray that you'd infuse within your believers today hope and encouragement and good news and faith to go on. Lord, we thank you for the festival of dedication that reminds us that you are sovereign. That bad times are limited and you rule. We declare today that you rule. Jesus, you are the King. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together.